Thank you, Steve. If I run short, we'll get you to come up and lead a couple more hymns this morning. The last time I spoke, I did really good managing my time. The time before that was terrible managing my time. So today, hopefully, I'll repeat the last time, or I'll just end it and bring the plane down, hopefully intact in one piece. You know, there are people that enjoy, I think, getting up and speaking and teaching. I would say, you know, for those of you who don't, I would be in that crowd. You know, the one good thing about speaking is that I love cookies. So my wife, when I'm speaking, she'll normally bake my favorite cookies to let me munch on, you know, if it's a couple days in advance as I'm preparing for the message. So, you know, I don't know, maybe doing a Wednesday night series would have some benefits beyond the study time, but maybe I would get more cookies from my wife. But she's here, she's in the nursery, hopefully she's got the speaker on in there. I told her that I would speak softly and could probably put all those kids to sleep in the nursery because I seem to have that effect in here as well. Yeah. You know, it would be funny if it wasn't true. So, you know, Lord willing. Next time I'll bring cookies. The last time I spoke, I made mention that we were going to be going into the Bible. We have an announcement, and I forgot to bring it. I did. Pause. This just in. A message from our sponsor. Youth Bible study will meet today. Down at the Pond is not meeting. Youth Bible study will meet today, 5:30. We're having pizza. So encourage you all that are age appropriate to come out to the Youth Bible study. Jeff will be much more interesting and entertaining than me. So that's this afternoon, 5:30, rain or shine, Jeff Johnson's house. And then when study's over, the kids can go out and play in the mud, right? Okay, just don't come back in the house. So the last time I spoke, we just got through with the book of Daniel. I would say don't go back and look at the messages and see how long that took. It took an embarrassing amount of time. When you go back through it, it was like 20 messages on the book of Daniel, and since we don't speak that often, I think it was like the last 3 years. And so I made mention last time about going through the book of Revelation, which is about twice as long as the book of Daniel, and Jeff came up to me afterwards and said, you know, I don't know if you're going to finish it. And I'm thinking, I think I can, you know, the odds are I'll live that long, but Jeff was thinking the Lord will return before we even got to that part of the book of Revelation. So, you know, that would be great. If he would return before I get there. But in case he doesn't, that's my plan, is to continue through the book of Revelation. I'll try to go as quick as I can. Won't have any kind of pictures or outlines today, but we will look to have some pictures, at least some outlines, stuff to kind of lay it out, because it can be a complicated book, and there's some people other than me that have done a good job in detailing how the book is laid out, and I think it's helpful to see it on the wall. So we'll look to have that in the future messages. But today, my intent is to get through the first chapter of Revelation. And we're not going to go into great detail in a lot of the first chapter. And it's going to be a little bit before we get there, but when we hit it, we're going to go fast. So if we're halfway through the time and I haven't even gotten to verse 1 or 2, don't worry, we can get through this. I just want to share, before we get started, I'm not as transparent as a lot of people are, but I think it's beneficial to me, transparent. You know, the Lord has been working on my heart, and, you know, my son Jeremiah, he's kind of prods me as well. I think the Lord uses him to work on my heart as well. But I've been thinking, one of my favorite songs old hymns is Come Thou Fount. You know, Come Thou Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing flow from songs of loudest praise. You know, I like that verse. Sounds nice, but it's that verse that's prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. You wouldn't think that that would be a problem, that we would be prone to wander, that we would be prone to leave the God I love. But and you would think the older you get, that guy over there and this guy back here and that guy right there, the older you get, the less prone that you would be to wander. You would be perhaps more grounded, but it seems to me that the older I get, you know, the greater the challenge to keep our focus and not to wander. I would just say, and this really came as a result of studying the book of Revelation, and hopefully as we get through it, maybe you'll be impressed upon that as well. But as a believer, you know, we are in a daily battle. It's not a battle for our soul, okay? You know, that was decided the moment that you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That battle was over and done. But there's a battle going on for your attention. There's a battle going on for your time. There's a battle going on for your resources that you have. There's a battle going on for your finances that you have. There's a battle going on for the talents that you possess and for the testimony that you carry on behalf of the Lord. You know, lately I've noticed I've been way more distracted by life than is healthy and good as an individual and as a believer. You know, I know better. You know, it's not that something that happened overnight, but I get caught up. You know, I got a job promotion. I'm doing two jobs, and work is crazy. It's hard. Life is consuming. Work's consuming. Church can be consuming. You know, and as I've been reading and studying, you know, the thought, you know, occurs to me that one day, very soon, perhaps, could even be, you know, on the eve of tomorrow, one day this life will be over, and I'll have to give an account for what I've done with my time. I think most of us could look at that. We could think about how we're spending our time. There are so many distractions, you know, in this life. You know, my kids like to watch YouTube videos, and they're not bad videos. They're entertaining, and if you look on the YouTube videos, you know, it keeps a count of the number of people that've seen it. Like, we have a video in DOT, and I think the count is probably like 49. I think 49 people, you know, have watched this safety video that was done by people in my office like 20-something years ago, right? Well, the other videos, you know, there's numbers like 1,000, 1 million, 2 million. You know, it keeps a count of who has watched the video, or at least opened up and watched a portion of it. You know, as I was watching one of these little videos on Facebook, and they're entertaining, but, you know, they're distracting, their time eaters. You know, you have a thing on, at least on Apple phones, when you can look at your screen time and see, you know, how much time is spent. I looked before I got up here, and texting, and a lot of my texts are family, they're work-related, it's not that frivolous, but it was like 5 hours one week of texts. You know, Dan probably knows. You know, you could talk to people. I think I could probably do better if I just picked up the phone and call, perhaps. Or maybe if I just turned it off. But there's a counter on the videos that shows, you know, that you've been there. And I begin to think, you know, maybe that's somewhat like what the Bema judgment will be like. Now, it's not a judgment of our sin, because our sin is taken care of at the cross. It's a judgment, or it's an evaluation, you know, of how we have spent and how we've used our time. And I think John Glock was speaking on that. Am I right? Okay. And what did he say? What did he say about the Bema? What was one of his points? Everyone has to give an account. There was another thing, I think. He has notes. I'll let him go and pull that up. But everyone is going to have to give an account. You know, there's not going to be an opportunity at the Bema judgment to say, you know, I didn't have the time. I didn't have the resources. I was tired. You know, I was sick. I was doing this. You know, it's like a heavenly, I think it's like maybe like a heavenly DVR. that's going to go through our life. And parts that have no value will be edited out and done away with. You know, it'll be a one-on-one meeting with my Savior as he goes through my life on this DVR and fast forwards, pauses, and points out, I think, my life along the way as a believer. You know, I think I will have no defense. I would be silent as my Savior looks at my life. Every day, I'm one day closer to being before the Lord and giving an account. You know, in the book of Revelation, is intended to focus our minds on eternity. I think one of the things that John Glock said, that we are to live with eternity in mind. And we need to live each day with eternity in mind. And I think I can do a better job than what I'm doing now of living with eternity in mind, because it's easy for me to get caught up in this world and get caught up in things that have little or no eternal significance. So, as I said, my desire is to get through the book of Revelation entirely, hopefully chapter by chapter. Hopefully I won't get tired somewhere in the midpoint and skip to the end. Hopefully I won't paraphrase too much and run through it. And hopefully I can do it without boring you to tears or to sleep. Along the way, we'll look at other passages and we'll try to pull that in from the other, from a little bit from Thessalonians, although I'm keeping that, not going to touch that and let our brother Bert. There's a lot that talks about the end times, the rapture of the church, the saints coming back. I'm going to let him take that, but we'll look at other books in the Bible and try to bring them in and tie them in to Revelation. In the process, I hope that you'll be challenged. See you, Joe. Will you leave me too? At least my wife is here. Joe had to go to work. In the process, you know, I hope to challenge each of us, and especially me, to live my life with an eternity in view. Well, the book of Revelation is not a book that's often studied, I think, in its entirety. You know, we tend to limit our familiarity with the book on those first, often those first few chapters that we brought them up. They're very appropriate to be used in worship as it presents Christ as the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb, the one who is worthy alone. We find that in chapter 5, and we have the letters to the churches that we'll look at in chapters 2 and 3 that are very applicable to the church today. Struggles of the early church, also perhaps a timeline of churches throughout history presented in those letters. We won't look at that today, but look at that as a later date. And then we often go back to the end of the book, and we like to read those things about God, you know, wiping away every tear from our eyes, and the new Jerusalem, and the new earth, and the happy times that we will face in the future. But we tend to often leave out a lot of the weightier part in between. But it's clear when we look at Revelation, when we start in the very first three verses in chapter 1, that God wants the believer not just to read the beginning, not just to hit a part of the middle, and not just to look at the end, but look at the whole book in entirety. So that's what we're going to do starting today. So chapter 1, verse 1. It begins the revelation of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? I read that. You know, so many books talk about, you know, I, Paul the Apostle, or I, you know, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It says, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. As we go through the book of Revelation, there are seven blesseds in this book. Some people call it the Beatitudes of the Revelation. But the one we have here is a promise of blessing, it says, for those who read or those who hear and who heed the words of the book. You know, it's a good, I think, a very good practice here to look at this and say, you know, if you want to be blessed by God's word, it's more than just reading it. It's more than just hearing it. You need to heed his word. This applies to all scripture, applies to the book of Revelation, but it applies to all scripture. You know, I looked up the word heed, and the word means much more than just obeying, but it means to keep the eyes fixed upon. That's the Greek, one of the Greek definitions, to keep the eyes fixed upon. You know, I'm reminded of Peter, you know, when he stepped out of the boat. And a lot of us like to fault Peter, but I don't. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to step out of a boat and try to walk across the water. It's not something that we were designed to do. But the Lord said for him to come, and he stepped out in great faith. But as he went out, it says he saw the waves, he saw the wind move the water. And he took his eyes off the Lord, and he began to sink. To heed means to fix our eyes upon. You know, we are all, not literally, but or figuratively, in the same boat as Peter. You know, all it takes is a moment of us taking our eyes off Christ, and we can go and sink below the waves. But the good news is when we do, not if we do, but when we do, when we falter, when we fall, that all we have to do is call out to Christ, to call out to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he will take his hand, and he will bring us up, and he will save us from whatever predicament we find ourselves in. You know, a couple of months ago, I was going through a struggle, and it had to do with, you know, my thought life and just the thing that I kept thinking on that I couldn't get rid of. It wasn't healthy. It wasn't good. And I was just like, man. And then I'm sitting there driving to work, and these thoughts are, and like Ray, you know, I don't usually drive with the radio on because my antenna got ripped off the top of my car. So it's usually pretty silent, and it gives you time to think, but it also gives you time for, you know, for things to come into your head that just don't need to be there. And so, you know, I probably drove into Greensboro, I don't know how long, but, you know, it was just obvious it was not going to go away. And so I just prayed. I said, Lord, I said, you know, take this from me. Take this from me. And, you know, I didn't think, you know, about that time. I got to work and I got busy. Drove home, drove into work the next day, and then I'm realizing as I'm going back and forth, it's not there. It was like, it's not there. Kind of like, you know, that lady right there, her name is not there. Debbie, see? took it away, just like that. And something that I'd struggled with, you think, well, you know, call out to the Lord, and he will lift you up. Prone to wander. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Right from the very beginning, we're told that the purpose of this book is for God to show his bondservants, and that would be believers, the things that which must soon take place. God wants us to be informed of what his plan is. What's going to take place in the end time? He revealed it to his son. His son communicated it through his angel to his bondservant, John. So, you know, why does God desire us to study the book, this book? You know, we'll get into this very briefly, but probably let Bert talk about it more. But the rapture, I believe, will take place before the tribulation that will be raptured out. There's several verses that speak to that. So why study it if we're not going to be there? Why do we need to have a working knowledge of what the book of Revelation says? Well, for one thing, it says we should because we'll be blessed if we study and read this book and heed to it. You know, there are applications in here to our lives, and we'll look to pull those out as we move along through the study of the book. You know, these are questions that I think we need to answer and look for the parts of the book that we can use now that would encourage us or admonish us or point us in a direction different in which we're going, perhaps. You know, the study of the end times is called eschatology. That's a big word. Don't confuse it with escargology, which is the study of French snails. I got a couple laughs. As we go through the book, eschatology is the study of end things. It's the study of end times or the last things. So we're going to be looking at the last things. It's the last things, really, of the church that we know about. It's the last things of this world that we know about. It's the last thing of a lot of the spiritual realm that we know about. It's the study of last things. But here's one, and I'm not going to, this may be a spoiler alert for the Thessalonians and Thessalonica, but, you know, this is one of the best examples I could have for why do we need to have a working knowledge of end times. You know, without reading the account, but just to paraphrase very loosely, the Thessalonians were in a pickle because they thought they were living in the last days. They really thought they had missed the rapture, perhaps, and they were in the tribulation period because of the intense persecution they were under. You know, they were afraid. You know, some had even quit their jobs. You know, they were moving in with their in-laws in the basement. You know, they were maybe having their animals sold and possessions sold, and they were just living as if, you know, there was nothing left to live for. You know, Paul addressed their faulty thinking in Thessalonians. Just want to read this one verse. Paul's speaking to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. He says, "Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things?" Do you not remember? While I was still with you, I was telling you these things. What is wrong with you? Why are you living this way? You know better. You know, that's what the Lord, you know, told me. Why are you doing this? You know better. No profit. What's the problem? You know, obviously the Thessalonians had paid more attention to Paul. They wouldn't be in this situation. So how does that apply to us? The better the working knowledge we have of the last days and we have of what's going to take place, the less likely we're going to be pulled away in a direction that does not agree with Scripture. It's interesting, if you go on the internet and if you type in, I think it's last days or end of times, end of days, end of world, that's what it is. Google end of world, and Wikipedia has a list of all the people that have forecasts and the dates they have picked for the end of the world. It's hundreds. I bet they have several hundred listed. And it didn't start, you know, you might think, well, it just started in 1800s or 1900s. It started like back in the 70, 80. You know, they thought when the Romans were taking the temple out in 70 AD that was the end of the world and the Lord was going to return. At that point, it didn't happen. And in the hundreds, in the 200s, and 300s, and 400s, 500s, thousands, 1300s, 1500s, 1600s, you know, all the way up until today, time after time after time, individuals, sometimes whole bodies of believers, you know, believe that the Lord is returning. And what happens? They just totally change their lifestyle, they change what they're doing. It was, you know, Y2K, the year 2000. You know, people were saying the Lord's going to return then. Didn't happen, but people, you know, they quit their jobs. They moved out. They had their animals put to sleep. They pulled their money or they gave their money away, and then it didn't happen. So, you know, I don't think any of us are quick to jump off onto that. But something less severe than that could happen without having a solid understanding of the end times. Before we go any further than verse 3, let me just address a couple of phrases that are found here. And these are phrases that say, soon take place in verse 1. Your translation might be a little different. And it ends in verse 3, for the time is near. Soon take place, and the time is near. Well, you can interpret soon in this as being quickly, will quickly take place. Some commentators will say, well, it doesn't mean soon as in time. It means it's going to happen fast, and that could be so. But at the end, it says the time is near. It's hard to look at that any differently. So there are those, and we'll probably look at them briefly, that believe that the book of Revelation has already happened, taken place. On more of a spiritual plane than on a plane here, not to the degree of which I believe it says that the tribulation and all will happen. So what does it mean, soon and near? Well, I think God has a different concept of time than what we have, obviously. We talked about this last time I spoke, how God works outside of time. And you know, we have that verse in 2 Peter that talks about those that are mocking, saying, 2 Peter chapter 3, don't have to turn there, verse 4, they're saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. You ever get frustrated? You know, I mean, 2,000 years, that's a long time. You know, the disciples, I think every single one of them, thought the Lord was going to return before they died. They expected it. We're supposed to expect it. We're supposed to live as if the Lord's going to return tomorrow. You know, it might be that none of us in this room are alive when the Lord returns. I don't know. Is there anything left to be accomplished? No. Everything is done. The groundwork is laid. You know, there's some things that we'll look at, not today, that maybe point to it happening sooner rather than later. But I can tell you this, when my wife and I got married back in 1989, and, you know, we were thinking about not having children for many years. We were going to enjoy our single life together, and we were going to travel the world and, you know, sit on our porch and look at each other and drink tea and play the guitar, and I would serenade to her, you know. And then, you know, she ended up getting pregnant, like the first year of our marriage, and it was on her birthday, and she comes to me crying and says, you know, what have you done? And so, you know, that was our first. And, you know, and I knew, and I would tell people, you know, I don't have to make plans for this kid. The Lord's returning. You know? Save up for college. You know, the Lord's coming back. I have it on good authority that the Lord's coming back. You know, at that time, you know, I would study. I mean, I didn't have a day, but it seemed obvious to me that the Lord's returning. You remember Dave Stifler? I said, how long has Dave Stifler been gone? Many years, right? I sat over there in that room in the foyer area on the sofa with Dave, and Dave sitting there, and he's saying, we're not going to be here next year. I said, are you dying? He said, oh, no. He said, the Lord's coming back. I said, I just know it. He is coming back. Well, he didn't, you know, and he didn't die. And he went on to be productive and carry out ministry for several years. 2,000 years. That's a long time to wait. But if you think about it, if the Lord had come any sooner, then where would we be? We may not be with him for all eternity at all. So we, you know, grateful that the Lord waited 2,000 years. Be grateful for those of us who have little ones, for those that have not even yet been conceived yet, that will come along and will become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't be selfish and want for us. We have to realize God knows best of when he's going to pull that trigger and start the countdown to the last day. 2 Peter 3 talks about that the one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. I think that verse is used out of context so many times when they look at you know, creation. Well, it could be thousands of days. It could be this, it could be that. But what they're saying here is that God is outside of time. And it goes on to say that he's patient, not willing that any should perish, but for all to come to repentance. I said last time when I ended, you know, that God is waiting. He's waiting. He may be waiting for you to come to him for salvation. He doesn't operate on our timetable, which is a good thing. In Matthew 24, verse 36, don't turn there, but it says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, but not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone knows of the time of the Lord's return." In verse 4 of Revelation, it says, "John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace." Who is this grace and peace from? I find this really encouraging. It says, "From him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released or washed us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever." This letter was instructed to be given to those seven churches of Asia. You can see down in verse 11, if you jump ahead, that Jesus is the one that said, "These are the churches that I want you to send these letters to." We see here that the grace and peace is from God, who's described here by his eternality, that he was, that he is, and that he is to come. We see the Holy Spirit here. We see the Trinity laid out. We see the Holy Spirit's symbolized by seven spirits. Seven is that perfect number. I think throughout the book of Revelation, you see the number seven like 50-something times, 54 times or something like that, close to that. And then we see Christ presented here as the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. It's such a great description, the ruler of the kings of the earth. Then it talks about what he did for us and what he does for us. He loves us. He washed us from our sins by his blood. And not only that, he has made us priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Loved and washed, priest, and made a part of a kingdom. A people that had nothing, and now we have it all. Look how far we've come. Peter said essentially the same thing. You're a chosen race. 2 Peter chapter 9, a royal priesthood, holy nation, a people for God's own possession. He wanted us. And his son made a way that we could come to him and be forever priest to minister to him. It says, "You were called out of darkness into his marvelous light. You were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." In verse 7, they talk about Jesus and how he'll return. It says he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, which we also see in Zechariah 12:10, the same wording there. "And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him." So it is to be. You know, I was thinking about coming with the clouds. You know, how does it describe Jesus, you know, when he comes back? Who comes with him? Who? All the saints, the believers, right? And how do they come? What are they wearing? White robes, right? And what are they riding? White horses. How many believers do you think there are? Billions, right? What do you think it's going to look like when a billion, 10? What's it going to look like when billions of people in white robes and white horses come down through the sky I don't know. Might look a lot like a cloud, right? White. That's what clouds look like, right? You know? Just perhaps coming with the clouds. Looking forward to being a part of that cloud with our Savior at the front of us. When he does return, we see here every eye will see him. Every eye. There's going to be no mistaking it. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 24, we don't have to turn there. We're not going to take the time to for you to turn there. But he was talking to his disciples about the end times and what they're going to look like and what's going to happen. And, you know, he's not speaking, you know, just to them because they're not going to be here. But he's speaking so these words are recorded for those who will be. You know, if the believers are going to be raptured out, then God's word will remain. There'll be Bibles. There'll be those who will come to the knowledge of the truth in the tribulation period. And they're going to be able to read and they're going to see what it's going to be like when the Lord returns. And Jesus is telling them in Matthew 24, chapter 24, verse 24, it says, false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. And he goes on to say that they're going to say, come out to the wilderness to see them. He's in the inner rooms, but he says, don't believe them. Don't believe them. Why? Because when Jesus returns, you're going to know it. It says it's going to be as lightning comes from the east and flashes through the west. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of heavens will be shaken, and the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Make no mistake, those who are here will know when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Jesus speaking here in verse 8 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. Who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. He and the Father are one. They describe themselves exactly the same here. They are both eternal, eternal past and eternal future. In verse 9, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance, which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. This kind of seems out of place here, but what he's doing, he's telling the reader, the churches here, where he was when this took place. He's on the island of Patmos, which is a little island. If I get a map next time, I can show you where it is. But it's pretty small. It's like a few miles wide, a few miles long. It has a circumference of like maybe 13 miles. But it's kind of like Alcatraz that we have. It was a prison, and John was sent there. He did not end his life there, but he was there for the writing of the book of Revelation. He ends up getting taken off the island, historians say. A few years after this and restored back to the city of Ephesus where the Ephesians were. So he's on the Isle of Patmos, and it says because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He was there because he was being persecuted for his belief. And it says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see. Send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Jesus tells him what to do with what he's going to hear. Tells him to put it in a book, distribute it to these churches. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, received from his Father, going to be told through an angel and delivered to John. And so John hears this. Apparently he's not looking when he hears this voice, and he turns in verse 12 and he to see where the voice was coming from. Verse 12 says, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass as they burned in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I ran up and said, Jesus, it's John! Man, long time no see. This is like 60 years plus after the crucifixion. John was the one that laid his head on the breast of Jesus. They were like this. Even when Jesus came back, after he rose from the dead and came back and was with the disciples for 40 days, he and John were still like that. Super close. What did he do? Did he run up and give him a hug? No. He fell to his knees or fell at his feet, on his knees, maybe on his chest as a dead man. What was different? What was different? You know, for the first time, he saw Jesus in all his glory. He saw him. I was talking to my wife. I don't know how we'll see Jesus the first time. Maybe it will be the Jesus that would hug his disciples and the children. You know, this is the description of Jesus that will come with his saints, that will do battle with the Antichrist and his armies, the sword that comes out of his mouth and will destroy all of them at the Battle of Armageddon. You know, he really, for the first time, saw the power, the majesty, the holiness of Jesus. Jesus says, laid his right hand on him. He's laying there at his feet. He lays his right hand on him and says, fear not. Fear not. I'm the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. What a picture of our Savior and King, the one that we will return with in the clouds. Can't say that that's what the clouds are, but perhaps the clouds are made up of us on our white horses as well. Some amazing things to think on. For the believer, you know, there's hope. There's promises. It's all good. But for the unbeliever, the one that finds themselves, and we'll see, Lord willing, if I get there, on the other side of Jesus, on the judgment side of Jesus when he comes, they'll be crying out for the rocks to fall on them. They'll be crying out for the mountains to close them up. It's a scary time for the ones that do not know our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for the book of Revelation that was revealed from you to your Son, Jesus Christ, who in turn communicated it to John through an angel with strict instructions to write it down that it might be shared for these 2,000 plus years. Father, we just are thankful that your desire is that none should perish. And Father, again, we would be remiss not to take a moment for anyone here that may not know your Son as Lord and Savior and might be faced with you as judge. Father, I pray that your Spirit would work in the hearts of those that may not know you here today. And those that might hear this on the internet and might recognize that it's not a place that they want to be in, to experience Jesus as judge and not as Savior. Father, we just thank you for your blessings upon of us. We thank you for the opportunity we had to come together this morning to remember your Son. Father, pray that if it would be your will that you might allow time to finish this study, that you would give help. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.